Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
So in honor of Father's Day, I've got a couple dad jokes for you, if y'all. Why do cows wear bells? Because their horns don't work. Thank you. I specifically asked JJ to stay and help me. Don't go back with the other musicians, stay. What did the triangle say to the circle? You're pointless. I don't know if I should keep going. These are pretty rough. What did the tomato say to the other tomato during the race? Catch up. I heard some dads out there. Come on, dads. You know the... Yeah. What did one toilet say to the other? You look flushed. Okay, one more. Why do seagulls fly over the sea? Because if they flew over the bay, they would be called bagels. Thank you, JJ. You made them funny. JJ, you can be dismissed now. You don't have to sit there the whole sermon. I want to hop into something better than dad jokes. That's 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. We're in the middle of a series called Blueprints. And we really see as we read this, this is a letter, honestly. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. That's why it's called Timothy. But more than just to Timothy, it was to the church he was leading in Ephesus. And it's more than just the church in Ephesus. It's to all of us because they put it in the Bible. Our church forefathers believed that this letter was so important that it was not just a letter for that particular group, but it was something that was applicable to all of us. So it's just systematically Paul goes through these letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, giving us blueprints for what our church can and should look like even 2,000 years later or 1,900 years later. And so we're studying this book this summer. I want to encourage you to read it yourself. We're going to read the whole 3rd chapter today. But I want to encourage you to read this, study it, let it just soak into your mind and your heart. And really what this 3rd chapter is all about is about specific measurements. If we're talking about blueprints, it's specific measurements, it's specific diagrams of church leadership and giving standards for people that are going to be leading the church. And if I get anything out of it, it's that leadership matters. It's that there's a high standard for people that are going to lead the church and that people can actually live to a high standard. I think sometimes, especially in our culture today, we feel like, man, can anyone be morally right or ethically straight or live according to the law? It's not just in church, but man, we're hungry. We're hungry for political leaders to have ethics and live according to a moral standard. We're wanting business leaders to. We're wanting educational leaders to have a high standard. And so it matters. My life matters to you. My personal life matters to this church. As the pastor, as a senior pastor of Promised Land, how I handle myself matters to Promised Land and how it matters to you, honestly. And I'm here to tell you that I'm not a perfect person, that there are issues in my life, but that I'm humbly submitted to the leadership of this church, and I'm making myself submitted to you as the people of the church to hold me to a high standard. I want that. How I act when no one's watching, how I treat my family, how I conduct myself in public when people are watching. All that matters. So what I wanted to do is I want to just share with you, first of all, our church leadership structure, because there's many of y'all that have no idea, and many of y'all just trust and just like doesn't matter to you, but this does matter. This is the bone structure of the family that God's building here, and so we basically have three different levels of leadership. It's kind of like the U.S. government in that there's three branches of the federal government. There's a judicial, executive, and legislative branch, and in Promised Land, we have three tiers of leadership as well. We have what's called overseers, elders, and pastors. So the overseers of Promised Land, we have them listed up here. Three pastors that are not a part of our church. These guys live in other cities. John Ragsdale pastors in Nashville. Dan Dean is in Dallas area. Randy Phillips is in Austin. They lead churches in other places, and they help oversee our church, though. So I will talk to them. I'll ask them questions. In the event that I die or leave or quit or whatever, these guys would step in and help the church find a new pastor. So they're very, very high level. They don't get into details a lot unless it's required of them. But for the most part, they're helping me, counseling me, giving me direction. Then we have elders. The elders in the church are men that are what are called lay ministers. That means they don't get paid to minister, but these are, with the exception of me, I'm technically an elder as well, but Mike Mendez, Pete Garcia, Rob Steele, and Will Krause are what we call our elders. These are men that are also on a high level, but these guys are members of our church, so they're here on a weekly basis. Many of them, or all of them, serve in some capacity and details as well, but this office of elder, they are helping us make decisions. I don't know if y'all saw it driving by, but there's a for sale sign on this lot next to us, and we've already said we want it. So, pray for that. Pray for that. It's the process, the ball's rolling, but it would be these men that make the official decision, is that going to happen, and how much would the church spend on it, and all those details. Again, they work with the overseers if there's any real high-level things that have to happen to help with the leadership of the church. Then we have staff pastors. These are pastors that are paid by you that help lead the church. Me, Emilio, Nate, and Chris. They all have different areas that they lead, but these are pastors in the church here that are paid by the tithes and offerings that you guys give on a weekly basis. Their families are supported by you, and they're given their life to serve you and to teach you and to help you and to discipline you and to encourage you and all of those things. We also have pastors, I use the word lay pastor again. That means the church is not technically paying them, but they're definitely in the office of pastors we have in the church. And now we have Pastor Norman that's going to be a part of this group of pastors that are in this office or this role. So our church is very, very blessed. One of the things I was thinking about, so I was, you know, studying this chapter and looking into this chapter, and I was thinking, this is kind of a boring, in some ways, it's kind of a boring chapter. But then I thought, what a blessing that this is a boring chapter at Promised Land, because it just shows how strong the leadership is of Promised Land, that there's no drama to tell you about or scandals to talk to you about or clear up, because God has blessed us with some incredible men and women to lead Promised Land. So we also have staff ministers. My wife, Abe and Jennifer Longoria, Irene Hollyfield, Nikki Malakara, Katie Patterson, Sierra Hollyfield, Justin Sappington, Dory Pope. These are people that are on what we call church staff, and they are ministering. and details, right? Many different areas where they are leading teams of volunteers. Some of them have been here for a long time, some of them relatively new, but they are also, these people that I'm listing here, are also paid by the tithes and offerings that you guys financially give. So, you know, when we get up here, sometimes we talk about sowing financially into ministry, sowing financially into the work of God. I want you to remember that there's people that you're providing their livelihood by what you give. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for doing that. It matters because these people are able to give of their time and effort, energy. Many of these are young people, very young, giving Promised Land the prime of their life. Like they could be out in the professional field, the secular field, making a lot of money doing something else, but they are giving in their time and their effort and their energy, their anointing to the work of God right here in this local church. And that is possible because of your faithfulness. So thank you. Thank you, thank you. Come on, give yourself a hand right there for that. So leaders lead. Leaders lead. Character matters. Integrity matters. We want to be able to be those leaders that people look up to. And when we get it wrong, that we would be transparent about that. That we'd be an example of humility and transparency and centered on Jesus. So as we read this text, what Paul is trying to lay out in the blueprint is he's trying to show us that it matters, that humans can follow this, and that we should have high standards. So here we go. 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. So there's, in this text, the very beginning, this says church leader. This is the New Living Translation. But elder is a really good term that has been used for many, many generations for this particular role. This is that high-level leader that's in the church. But I want to encourage you that every follower of Jesus could aspire to what's on the screen right there. That's not just reserved for me or for a couple of other men in the church, but actually everybody that's following Jesus, everybody that's a disciple of Jesus could actually follow this model right here. This is what we're moving towards as, you know, there's a couple big biblical words that we talk about. One is justification. That's when our sin is remitted and forgiven, and we come into salvation through the power of Jesus Christ. But then there's another movement that happens that's called sanctification. That's when we start to live a life that looks like Jesus, a holy life. And it takes a miracle of Jesus for us to be justified and forgiven and redeemed by the power of Jesus. It takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit for us to be sanctified and to start living a holy life. So this is what that would look like. to have a life that is, you know, what some would just say is good. To be a good person. But it's important to have it in the right context. We're saved by the grace of Jesus. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And aspiring to grow deeper in your faith, that's a good thing. That's an honorable thing. That's what he's saying there in verse 1. It's an honorable position. So it's okay to start moving in that direction. A life above reproach means that you're not being accused of anything. To be faithful to his wife. To be in a marriage covenant where there's not cheating going on. Self-control, living wisely. What does that mean? Self-control, living wisely. That means financially, emotionally, physically, all of these things, living wisely, and in self-control. Important stuff. All right, here's verse 3. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? That's a good one. Why not a heavy drinker? Why can't we be heavy drinkers? It's a good question. It says, he must not be a heavy drinker. King James, not given to much wine. That's what it says. Well, I think it's pretty obvious. That is addiction. That is cloudy judgment. That is physically destructive. That is out of control behavior. That is not a gentle demeanor. And obviously, it says, or be violent, because that is what comes out of many cases, somebody that's under substance abuse. So it's, a church leader should not be addicted to substances such as alcohol. All right. Must be gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. So we want people leading that are not in it for the power or for the money or the position or the clout, but somebody that is leading. And remember, this is for everybody here. We can all aspire to this. It's a good thing to aspire to this, that we are humble, that we are selfless, not needing to force ourselves, not needing to prove ourselves, but being content, being confident, leading the family. That whole section about leading the family is your desire, so much about your profession and so much about yourself and so much about building your kingdom and making more money that your family is neglected. But are you, do you have a heart for your family? Do you have a heart for your marriage? Do you have a heart for your kids? Are you a person of integrity when it comes to dealing with family matters? Are you invested? Are you doing everything you can to provide? This is a Father's Day message in some regards, that a church leader is very much taking that fatherly figure of someone that's going to protect and provide for, right? Thank God, God created fathers. He didn't have to, but he did, just like he created mothers. And we honor both roles that are powerful and distinctly different. And there's times in our household, Erica will be going off, and not going off, but she'll maybe going off. And I'll say, that's such a great perspective from a mother. Now let me give a father's perspective. Yeah. Matters. And then I read 1 Timothy 1. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. But it is important that role of father, protector, provider is filled. That somebody takes that responsibility. That someone has the passion for that. The Bible also uses the term shepherd as a term to describe church leader, church pastor, the elders of the church are shepherds guarding the sheep. And if there's ever issues, the shepherd needs to take that role to protect the sheep. Doesn't always look pretty and clean and neat. It's a messy world that we live in. But we need people that are not afraid to do it for the right reasons and to step up and to lead. Okay, verse 6. A church leader must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Some translations say fall like the devil fell. That's the reason why the devil fell because he became so proud. So, also people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. So we need some people leading that are mature and been probably beat up a little bit and understand what it's like. And understand that sometimes it is difficult and church work is very hard and not everybody gets along all the time. And there's got to be a little bit of maturity there for the person who's leading in the church and understanding that realm of it. And so that's why he's saying probably not a brand new person. They need to be maturing and getting stronger before you put them in that role, because it could actually make them fall if they're not prepared for it. So that's important. But this last part is very important too. What are people outside the church saying about people that are leading in the church? And like about 12, 13 years ago, we had people calling me saying there's someone in your church. He's saying he's a leader in your church and he's not doing what he said he was going to do in his business. And he's taking money from me. And we had to address it. And it was hard. It was difficult. But it was literally outsiders saying something about someone here. And we had to have the courage to step up and say, okay, this is what they're saying. What's happening? Okay, here, one more time. Here comes another phone call. Okay, let's talk about this. What's going on with this? And it's important. It matters. Next, Paul shifts into church leaders. He calls them deacons. Deacons are more in the details of the work. And we don't use the word deacon in our modern day terminology much. But a deacon is somebody that's a ministry leader, somebody that's in the details of leading. Whereas these elders are more on a higher, spiritual level, talking about bigger things. Deacons are more on the details. In the same way, deacons must be well-respected and have integrity. This is verse 8. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. They must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. So he's reiterating what he said earlier about it's important for people to grow and be trusted at different levels. And I've had people. There was a guy that came one time, and he was a pastor in another state, and he came to our church, and he is expecting to preach the next Sunday. I guess. I was like, I don't even know you, so I got to get to know you first. And I'll never forget, it was like, we were 2 months in, and he was getting so antsy, and he was on my couch, and he was like, you don't understand the talent you've got on your couch. He literally said that to me, and I was like, I guess I don't. And but I'm going to always err on waiting, because it was just a few weeks later that he left and went on his way. We have other examples all throughout our 20-year history of people like Rudy Rodriguez, who pastored in Waco and then came here and just was a servant and just loved people and pastored people and led a small group and didn't ask of any position, didn't ask of any money, and just was so humble, right? And then God very quickly revealed and elevated him. Just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So we're going to err on that at Promised Land of being sure that people, it says pass the test. There's not a literal, fill in the bubble test of a deacon to get to a certain level. It's just a lot of, the Bible also says let everything be established out of the witness of two or three. So we talk to the elders. We talk to the pastors. We also have a business committee of people that we talk to about certain things. And get counsel and get advice and pray. Let's all pray about this. Let's all fast about this. This is important that we don't just have a rash decision to go do something, but let's think about it. Let's pray about it. That's what he's, you know, that's what he's laying out here is let it be revealed. Another thing he says here is live with a clear conscience. Man, that's so important that each of us has that ability to live with a clear conscience. Verse 11, in the same way, their wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control, be faithful in everything they do. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and he must manage his children and household well. Those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. So you'll see that there's a parallel between these requirements of church elders and church deacons. They're pretty much the same thing. And I want everybody to grasp this, that this is something that we all attain to. We can all look to this chapter and be like, man, it's like a mirror. We look at it and we're like, oh, that's not in my life. You know, we can see ourselves or see parts of us that are not matching up with Scripture. And that's not a time for us to manipulate Scripture or change it or water it down, but it's a time for us to be convicted and surrender to the eternal Word of God. Verse 14, I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves. People must conduct themselves in the house of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of truth. Now, let's leave that scripture up there just for a second. I want to make sure everybody's aware of this scripture and Promised Land's take on it, because this is a very important message that Paul is giving to Promised Land. And we're very active in voting and government and school systems and structures of art and business and all that. But this right here is our theology of the church, that we believe that the local church is the hope for the world. I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. It's important that we conduct ourselves a certain way in the household of God. There is a standard that he's already talked about. But look at this last sentence. This is the church. This Promised Land is the church of the living God. This church family that's here is the church of living God. It's not the only part of the church of the living God in San Marcos. There's definitely other parts of the church of the living God in San Marcos, but Promised Land is the church. This is not just an organization. This is not just a 501c nonprofit organization. This is not just like any other club that's in San Marcos. I love the other clubs. I love Lions Club and Rotary Club and all the other clubs. That's not what this is. This is the church of the living God, okay? So there's a different perception of our loyalty to it and our respect for it and our honor of it and our expectation of what comes out of it, right? The eternal consequences that come out of the house of God, the work of God in his local body. This is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And then he goes on to explain the mystery in this last verse, verse 16. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith or truth. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven and glory. That truth right there is what all of the rest comes from. This truth of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is the reason for the church. It's what comes from this pillar and foundation that's being established here is this verse right here, the profound power of Jesus Christ. And it is mystery. It is a mystery. It is mysterious. But it is the purpose of what we're talking about. And it is Jesus that gives us the power to be sanctified and to act like these verses are talking about. The worst thing that I could do to you is just say, start acting better. Stop doing bad things. Start doing good things. That's not the gospel of Jesus. That's not the message that we're talking about here. What we're saying is Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And He has been proven time and time again throughout the history of the world. He's being proven right now through the lives of people at Promised Land. And because of that, His Holy Spirit is going to come into your lives. Maybe we just go back to that very, very first part of the very first verse where it says to attain or try to walk towards church leadership is something that's very honorable, and it's something that we all should try to attain, to move in that direction through the power of Jesus Christ. Not just the power of positive thinking. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it better this time. But instead, a total surrender to Jesus. Lord, I need your help. You've called me to live in San Marcos for such a time as this. I don't know how long I'll be here. May be here a few months, may be here a couple years, may be here the rest of my life. But as long as I'm here, Lord, I make myself available to you. Sanctify me. Make me holy like you. That I would be accountable. That I would be transparent. That I would be used by you. That this would not be about me building my own kingdom or a name for myself. But this would be a selfless thing that I would do to establish your foundation and the pillar of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change people for eternity. Would you stand to your feet right now? Why don't we just make that a personal declaration? I'm praying it sort of as I'm speaking. We're talking to God. But why don't you make it personal yourself right now? Let's make ourselves available to the presence of the Lord. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He was a great prophet, a teacher, miracle worker. But He was without sin, and He willingly gave His life in our place so that you and I would have righteousness, peace, joy, a future, eternity with God. That's the things that Jesus deserved because of the life that He lived. But His love for us was so great that He was willing to trade what He had earned for what we had earned. What did we earn? Death, separation from God. Our sin had made us ugly and dark and depraved. That's what we deserve, separation from God. And that's what Jesus traded for us. That's the good news of Jesus, is that He took our sin and our punishment on the cross, and He gives to us freedom, salvation, healing, purpose, restoration, a renewed vision for life. That's what He's given to us for anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord. So why don't we call upon His name right now? Jesus. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I need you. I surrender my heart to you right now. Come on, let's humble ourselves before Him. I need a Savior. And Jesus, I declare that you are my Savior. And I'm eager for your power to come into my life. Change me from the inside out. Please forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner and I need you. I need you, Jesus. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. It was expensive. It is expensive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm eager, Lord, to live a life that reflects your goodness. I want to live a righteous life. I want to live a holy life. I want to live like 1 Timothy 3. I want to be eligible to be an elder and a deacon. I want to look like that, Lord. I want to reflect that. That's only possible through the power of your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit flow through me, God. I pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. May the power of the Holy Spirit flow through my life on a regular basis, Lord. Taking me from glory to glory, from step to step. Some of y'all are brand new in the faith. I'm here to tell you that God has great plans for you. Keep walking, one step at a time. If you fall, get back up. Jesus loves you. Jesus forgives you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep walking. Keep walking toward Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that redemption, for that forgiveness, for that second chance, that 15th chance, that 115th chance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.